Tonight I want to talk to you about wrong turns. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 12. Would it be all right if I just read that chapter to you tonight? I normally don't read that much scripture. Let me get my Bible. I got a yellow Bible. We're going to be focusing on one verse, but to develop the context, okay. This is the days where Samuel has been the prophet over the nation of Israel. And we would use the term during those days, it was really a theocracy. God ruled. He had a prophet. Or he had judges. And Israel started having a desire to be like the surrounding nations. Now, there's always problems that begin to arise when God's people decide they want to be like the devil's people or like the world. Israel wanted to have a king like the surrounding nations, and that really displeased the Lord. And so I'm just going to pick up and read 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now Samuel said to all Israel, "Indeed, I have heeded your voice and all that you said to me and have made a king over you. And now here is the king walking before you." He's talking about Saul. And remember, Saul's head and shoulders taller than everybody else. So handsome man, tall man. "And now here is the king walking before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hands have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, that is Samuel, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." And they answered, "He is witness." Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. When Jacob had gone into Egypt and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. Then they cried to the Lord and said, 'We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and Asherahs.'" Those are pagan gods and idols, okay? "But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you." And the Lord sent Zerubbabel, Bedan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us,' when the Lord your God was your king." Now here's where the rub starts. "A king shall reign over us, but the Lord your God's your king. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired." Again, he's talking about Saul. "And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. Now, when did you not want it to come a thunderstorm and rain on everything? When you're harvesting your wheat. So Samuel calls down the rain during harvest and said, this is evidence of your wickedness. Verse 18. So Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. We're going to come back to verse 21. That's going to be the message tonight. Verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. That covers a lot of territory. Suffice it to say, the Lord didn't like it not one bit that they decided they didn't want Samuel to get directions from the Lord and judge over them. They wanted to be like the world around them. They wanted to have their own king. And what's amazing here is the Lord accommodates that. It wasn't his perfect will. It wasn't what he desired for his people. But because he had made a covenant with them and they were his people, It's like he's saying, all right, here's the way this is going to work. You've done wickedly by wanting a king, but I've given you one. I've given you, and here he is. If you and he will serve me and obey me, then it's going to go well with you. But if not, kaboomba, right? He'll be swept away. Robin, I think of you when I say kaboomba, because I used to say a lot, and she got me a cup that I drink coffee out of, and it's got kaboomba on the side of it. But that was a kaboomba moment right there. Yeah. Please don't look that up, because I have no idea what that might mean. Wrong turns. Let me repeat verse 21, and you can see it with me. I'll put it on the screen for you. Then Samuel said to the people, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. There's your wrong turn. If you turn aside from following the Lord, that is a wrong turn. We're going to talk about wrong turns tonight, okay? Here's the bad stuff about turning aside from the Lord, making a wrong turn. He says in verse 21, and do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. A number of years ago, Mickey and I, actually we were attending a conference and in Houston, Texas. As a matter of fact, it was a conference that Jack Taylor had put together and a number of other people that many of you would recognize. And so we went to Houston, Texas, and we rented a vehicle and made our way to the conference. And we had the GPS working, had the address. And I don't know if you've ever been to Houston. It's not a fun place to try to get around. And it's usually about 186 degrees. Well, it wasn't quite that hot, but it was hot. And the GPS, we were on the interstate, and Your destination is on your left. Well, yep, right there. We could see it. But there's no way to get off this thing. It kind of looks like that picture I had up there. And so we went up the road and we found the first off-ramp and took off and went the direction it looked like it would connect. And then next thing we know, we're back on the interstate. Your destination is now on your right. And we looked and right there it was. But there was no way to get to it, folks. We drove for like 40, 45 minutes back and forth. And it was just, it wanted to pull your hair out kind of moment. It was so frustrating because there it is. But we can't get to it. It's, you know, we're not going to jump the rail because you were up like 40 feet above the road, the service road. And it was just terrible. So finally we went up and exited somewhere and actually asked someone. And they couldn't help us, so I got on my phone and called Brother Jack and said, listen, we're here. We can almost see you, but we can't get to you. He just started laughing and explained to us what we had to do. We really couldn't get there from where we were. We had to go somewhere else and start. So we finally made it, but it was just completely frustrating. And we were making wrong turn after wrong turn and after wrong turn, but making those wrong turns only created frustration and did not help one bit to try to get us where we needed to go. And we do this in our lives by turning aside away from the Lord. Just like Israel, you know, they had it going pretty good. Through Samuel's leadership, they had defeated all the neighboring nations. Isn't that something? They've defeated these people and now they want to become like them. Who does that make sense to? And sometimes some of the stuff we see happening and even in Christianity and the church, and it's like, well, wait a minute. That's what the world's doing and it's not working for them. Why would we want to leave what the book says? You know, we studied this last week about if you be willing and obedient, you'll do what? You'll eat the good of the land. We studied that last week, right? But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. I mean, that's two options, and it's pretty clear which one you should want. Same thing here. God's blessing them. His anointed, appointed person, Samuel. And Samuel said, you know, from my youth, remember, he was given to the Lord just not long out of his mother's womb, taken to the temple, and Eli raised him. And then he had the call of God on his life. And Samuel, one of the most powerful prophets in Scripture. There is a statement made about him that's staggering to me. And when every time I hear that statement, it's like, oh, to be that kind of man. You know what the statement is? Speaking of Samuel, it says, none of his words fell to the ground. Whatever he said, it came to pass. Whatever he said, that was it. None of his words fell to the ground. So, talking about someone with authority, we had an example. I just read an example. You've been wicked in doing this. It's time to gather the wheat. To show you the Lord's displeased with this, it's going to thunder and rain. Rain come. Sure it comes. And then it said, they feared Samuel and the Lord. None of his words fell to the ground. That's authority. That's power. That's being divinely connected. That's operating in your wheelhouse right there, right? So, to turn aside away from the Lord, and you've heard me say this, but God's will is what we would want if we had sense enough to know what to want, right? His way's always the best way. Sometimes we think we can outthink Him. Sometimes we think we can outmaneuver Him. Sometimes we think, oh, I've got an idea. Maybe God hadn't thought about this. And he probably hadn't because he doesn't think with a carnal mind. So, but anyway, wrong turns. So let's look at this. First thing I want you to notice is this phrase. He said, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Empty things. That word empty is the Hebrew word tohu. Now, the first place you're going to run into that word in the Hebrew Bible is in Genesis 1 when it talks about the earth was, the Spirit of God's movement on the face of the deep and the earth was void. Actually, tohu bohu is the phrase. The earth was void. It's empty. It's without meaning. Without significance. It's without it's figurative of idols that are nothing and empty. As a matter of fact, we'll see this same word when we get to the end of this list when he talks about, for they are nothing, for they are tohu. Starts with it, ends with it. So, empty things. It's translated different ways. Let me throw some words at you. These are different ways this word, depending on context, is used in the Hebrew Old Testament to mean waste or desert, chaos, confusion, desolation, emptiness, empty space, formless, futile, futile things, meaningless, meaningless arguments, nothing, waste, waste place. Get the idea? And so to turn aside from the Lord said you'll go after empty things. This shows us the power of our carnal nature. That we would, in knowing how awesome God is, how majestic He is, knows all things, has all power, His heart toward us is good, He wants to help us, He makes all these promises. Again, if you eat the good of the land, you know, if you do what I tell you, you'll eat the good of the land, be blessed. And yet, to say, you know what, as awesome as that is, I'm going to go after this that's empty. That's going to bring chaos into my life. That'll lead me into desolation. This that has no substance to it. This shows the deceptive nature of what the world has to offer. So, empty things. When I, and the context here is because he's already mentioned it in this chapter, is God's people Israel has had a propensity to want to serve the gods of these other nations. None of them ever parted the sea. None of them ever caused a wall of fire to come between them and the enemy. None of them ever caused water to spring forth from a rock so that they wouldn't thirst to death. None of them ever gave instruction to take a stick, throw it in the waters that were bitter so they'd be made sweet. None of them ever did any of those things, yet they turned aside from the one who did those things for them to these idols that are empty, they are nothing. I was in India on one occasion on a ministry trip and had the privilege of going to a Christian baptism I forget what river it was because we were in the area of Vijayawada. I forget the name of the river. It's a famous river. But they were having a Christian baptism. So it was real exciting. But what was interesting was right about 50 yards down the riverbank, there was a group of Hindu priests, and they were doing ritualistic baptisms to one of their gods. India is known as the land of thousands of gods. And it's amazing when you're there because there's so much imagery, there's so much sculpted idolatry. They have gods for everything. Their belief system, many of them, you know, believe in reincarnation, and that's the reason that they will honor and worship rats. And literally, I mean, you can watch videos about this. These temples will have these priests, and rats are just running everywhere, big rats, you know. But they're taking care of them because it might be Uncle George, you know. So that's their belief system. But over there, there's idols everywhere. And they're polytheistic, so you can have as many of them as you want. They have one for everything. You have the Sikhs. When they walk down a dusty road, they drag their feet lest they lift their feet and were to step on a bug because they consider that to be sacred. So their rats will eat more corn than would be enough to feed the hungry people they have. And you've heard the term sacred cow. They're sacred. And that's the reason they go into the garden. Nobody will run them off or anything because they're viewed to be sacred. Idolatry. And Israel had a propensity. Baal was mentioned here. The Ashtaroths were carved images on the groves. And attendant to a lot of the idolatry of the Canaanites and surrounding nations, that the people of Israel wanted to be like them, it involved a lot of times offering child sacrifice to these gods that really were not gods. A lot of sexual activity would take place in their worship. And so this appealed to the carnal nature. You know, when Moses went up into the mountain and he was gone a little longer than they liked, what did they do? They made a golden calf and started worshiping it. But they that will worship the true and living God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So here is they are being forbidden to not turn aside from the true God to these empty idols that are lifeless and have no meaning. And then the second term, he says, do not turn aside, for then you will go after empty things, which cannot profit. So these are unprofitable things. The word is yawal in the Hebrew, and it means to confer or gain profit or benefit. In other words, these things can't benefit you. They can't contribute positively to your life in any way. But yet, humanity, God so loved the world, He sent His Son. We've got the message of the gospel, yet humanity at large wants to find a God of their own making, or a God they like better than one that calls us to account. Because that's the rub, isn't it? That God calls us to account, to live for Him, to honor Him, to worship Him. But He's a good God. Any other direction results in embracing with your life unprofitable things. Proverbs 10:2 says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Righteousness delivers from death. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. You may say, well, I don't know anybody that worships statues, but we worship mammon. Jesus reminds us that we can worship money. Anything that's more important to us than God is can become an idol, if it's not already. Where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And so we have to be aware of this. If you want to move forward in your life, do not turn aside from the Lord. That's the simple message of verse 21. If you want things to go well with you, if you want to live a profitable, fruitful life, to be blessed with things that benefit your life, do not turn aside from the Lord. Israel's deliverance came on an occasion when Moses turned aside to the Lord, right? And met Him in a burning bush. And now his descendants are tempted to turn aside away from the Lord. They honor Moses. Talk about the good old days and all the miracles that Moses witnessed and carried out. And that really began when Moses turned aside to see the bush that burned but wasn't consumed and met the Lord. And now again, here's his relatives. They're turning aside away from the Lord, going after the gods of other nations. And as I mentioned early on in this message, the rub was the fact that Israel wanted their own king. They wanted to be like the neighboring nations. And we can carry those kind of desires in our heart. We want to be like so-and-so. And it's, you know, we live in a world of glamour and glitz and celebrity status and all these things. And the hooks can get in us if we're not careful. And we lose the awe and wonder of the God whom we serve. I remember years ago when I was in seminary and my pastor at the time was Dr. Adrian Rogers at Bellevue Baptist Church. And one, I remember one Wednesday night service, and he had just gotten back from Washington, D.C. And this was when the first George Bush would have been president. And he got to meet with President Bush, and as a matter of fact, he got to ride in Air Force One back to Memphis. And so he was telling about that in the service. And he said, you know, like, just how, what an awesome, wonderful thing that was. And he was just caught up in it. And he said, and there I was on Air Force One, and the president came back and greeted us all for a few minutes, you know, and I mean, 40,000 feet and getting to shake the president's hand on Air Force One. That's a pretty cool moment. But he said, as he sat there before they arrived in Memphis, he got to thinking about how excited he was, and said the Holy Spirit began to speak to him. And I still remember he stood in that pulpit, had tears come down his eyes, and he said, and it came to me, you know, here I am. I'm so impressed by all of this that I'm getting to meet with this man, you know, who's the president. And yet there's times that I won't slow my life down to be able to meet with the King of Kings. Draw aside and meet with the God of this universe. See, check in with Him. See what's on His heart. Share my heart with Him. And the doors open to His throne room all the time. And He wasn't saying He didn't enjoy that, you know, that event, being able to do that, of course. But He was stricken in that moment of how what was happening inside of Him, and realizing how easy it is to neglect going into the throne room and meeting with the King of Kings. And yet you and I are afforded that privilege each and every day of our lives as believers. We don't have to go after empty things that will not profit us. We have access to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings who can meet our every need. And it doesn't matter what you're facing tonight or what you're going through, I'm telling you that you have access to this King of Kings, and you won't leave His throne room empty-handed. Now, you may leave some things behind that need to be left behind, but you're going to come out of there with something that's going to be a blessing, it's going to benefit you, and it's going to help you. And so Samuel is reminding us through this scripture tonight not to turn aside from the Lord, because whatever we're exchanging His presence for, we're going to come up empty-handed, and it's not going to profit us. And yet, I raise my hand, we're all guilty in certain degrees of doing this very thing. I want to live more of a life where, like Jesus, you know, led by the Holy Spirit. Most of the trouble I find myself in is good ideas that didn't come from the throne room. I remember when Mickey and I hadn't been married long, and her twin brother and I, my brother-in-law, we got this idea. You know, we had jobs and we were doing pretty good, but we decided we were going to become cattle barons. So we went to the cattle sale. We saved up our money and we bought 42 head of cattle. And we didn't know a whole lot about it. Mickey's dad had raised, he would raise, cattle and he'd had brooding cows and then sell the calf. Crop. So we decided we'd let him go with us to the auction. He would know what to look for, right? And he, you know, so we started bidding. He said, you need that one, you know, and they're doing their auctioneer. And I love to hear the auctioneers, you know, but okay, we bought that one. And before we left, we had 42 head of cattle. What we were unaware of was he got confused, because they would put a cow in the gate and hold them there, and that cow's weight would come up on the screen. And then they would let that cow out in the ring, and they'd start bidding on it, and the next cow would come and would be in there getting weighed. So he got confused. We didn't know anything about this. And so we ended up bidding on this, that cow and buying this one. So way over half of our cows were Holstein milk cows. You don't raise them up for beef. So, you know, if you're going to have dairy cows, you want that. And so we had a long discussion about that afterwards when we started loading up. No, that's not ours. Yes, it is. No, those aren't ours. Those are Holstein's. Well, we headed home with Holstein's by and large. But I want you to know, we hand-fed them every day for 2 years. Watered them, wormed them. Now, that's some fun. And working on both ends of them sometimes. And you learn a whole lot of stuff being a cattle baron. We kept those cows for 2 years, fed them every day, took them to the sale and sold them, and we only lost about $1,500 apiece. It was completely unprofitable. It was an Eddie idea and a Mike idea. It was not a God idea. But don't we get ourselves into some messes with our ideas without consulting the Lord? And here these people of Israel are with this God who's in covenant with them and has led them through the wilderness, caused the walls of Jericho to fall. You know all the stories. And they want to be tempted to turn aside. And he's warning them, don't turn aside. It's not going to go well with you. Unprofitable things. I've got a number of those kind of stories, but I'll move on because I need to go to the third one. Also, no deliverance. Notice what it says. It says, these things which cannot profit. Not only can they not profit you, they're not going to help you, but they're not going to be there to help deliver you when you're in trouble. And time again, God would deliver Israel. They would get into sin. The enemy would come and invade and overcome them. Then the times would get so bad they'd finally repent. Then God would have mercy and restore them. Rinse and repeat. Whole lot like us at times. These, when you turn aside from the Lord, whatever you're turning aside to, that's not going to deliver you from trouble. He will, but that won't. That won't. There's no deliverance. The word is natsal in the Hebrew. It means to strip, to plunder, to deliver, to be delivered, to snatch away. It's all pictures of the power of God when you're into trouble, whether you're Daniel in a lion's den or David before a Goliath. How the hand of the Lord comes onto the scene and makes a way when there seems to be no way. If you turn aside from Him, nobody else is going to do that for you. It's a bad deal. It's a wrong turn. It's amazing, God's power to deliver. When I was in seminary, we had one of our friends, became friends. His name was Ronnie Tullis, and I think he's part of the evangelism now in the Southern Baptist Convention. But on Tuesday, we would have to give our witnessing reports, and almost every Tuesday, Ronnie would have one. He was a sold-out drug addict. You name it, he had done it. And he was just a rough old boy. But when Jesus saved him, I mean, we all look forward to on Tuesday mornings if Brother Ronnie was going to say something, because just to hear him talk, a little bit humorous, but then he was just so anointed for evangelism. He'd get to telling about who he led to the Lord, and those tears streaming down his face. His heart was broken for lost people. He hadn't forgot that God had delivered him. Israel forgot often. God had delivered them again and again and again, and yet still tempted to turn aside. The last thing I need to finish is it comes back to that same word. They are nothing. The same word, tohu. They're nothing. And I like to say this. It's like him saying, all of this, turning aside from the Lord after all these empty things that don't profit, that can't deliver, that's just a fatal fantasy. It's just the enemy at work. Let me give you three words to chew on concerning what the enemy wants to do in your life. Real simple. Confusion, illusion, and delusion. You see that here. Confusion, chaos. One of the meanings of the word was chaos. Delusion. And there's been a number of you in conversations I've had how we've talked about like it's like there's a spirit of delusion in our culture these days. Of it's just some of the reasoning's gone and it's just almost like insane some of the conclusions that are being drawn. That's delusion. You know, being it's like it's a fatal fantasy. But delusion, illusion, make things look good. That's the enemy is an expert at illusion. Having the appearance of godliness or this is what you need. This is what will be good for you. That started with Eve, right? Look how, what a nice fruit this is. Yum, yum, give me some. Illusion. This is who you really are. This is what you really need. And the enemy will get people to parrot that to you as well. And that's we're seeing some of that happen in culture. So where people who are Christian have been strong in their Christian faith, and there's so much charm and confusion and delusion and illusion in the way things are being presented that you can almost become drunk with that in your thoughts. And the result is empty, no profit, no deliverance, nothing. Nothing. Tohu. Empty. Dead end street. Worse than a dead end street. Eternal destruction. As the Lord told Israel, if you and this king don't serve me, you'll be swept away. Boom. I would encourage you every day, try to have, sometime every day, try to spend just a few moments and ask the Holy Spirit to help you clear your mind, fix your mind on Jesus. Don't make room in your thinking for the enemy to deceive you, to lasso you with these alien, demonic thoughts and pull you in to his plans for your life, because they are plans of destruction. The thief comes but to kill, steal, and destroy. And another way to look at it is when the enemy is trying to draw you away from the Lord, he's actually pulling you away from your destiny. He's pulling you away from what you were created to do, who you were created to be. He's pulling you away from what is best for your life. But I'll remind you in closing, God is so merciful. Maybe you're turned aside tonight from the Lord. One step of repentance and everything shifts where it needs to be. You know the meaning of the word repentance? In light of tonight's message, it's like after you've made the wrong turn to make the right turn. That's repentance. It means about face, literally. Metanoia is the Greek word. It means to change the mind. To change the way you're thinking. To truly repent means having made that wrong turn. Why you make the wrong turn? Because you're doing wrong thinking. It results in a wrong turn. So repentance is to begin turning back right and thinking right. That's repentance. And there can be sorrow and there can be some emotional pain with that, of course. But at its core, it means that you're making a commitment. I'm going to get my head on straight. I'm not going to turn aside from the Lord. I'm going to turn aside to the Lord. I'm going to turn away from this to the Lord. That's New Testament biblical repentance, is that they turn to the Lord from their sins. That's what we do. We turn to the Lord from our sins. He's the one that enables us to do that. Repentance. Would you stand with me? Brother David. Let me get it. Here we are.
I want to pick back up where you started. Brother over there was hurting his neck. You said you thought somebody had a word over. Well, just as soon as you said it, I had the word, but it seemed like it didn't fit. And so I held it. It was a simple word. And the word was, your redemption draweth nigh. And so I didn't share it with you, brother. Now I know why. And so I sat there after I listened to the reading of the word and the message. I started Googling redemption. And I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was impressing upon me, not just for you, brother, but for the whole house here at Grace House, that there is redemption. We're fixing to be moving and relocating, but there's something in this timeline that's going to be redeemed. And if you look at that message and hear the message, it is a good message. Christ came to redeem. And it can be our health. It can be relationships. It can be. You can just go down the list. But I want to just read one verse. I'm reading the Amplified version, Ephesians 1:7. In Him we have redemption, that is our deliverance and salvation through His blood, which paid the penalty for our sin and resulted in the forgiveness and complete pardon of our sin in accordance with the riches of His grace. And I really believe the Lord is doing more than what we're seeing right now, that there's going to be redemption. I really strongly believe that tonight. I'm not real emotional about it, but I feel by faith that redemption, our redemption draweth nigh. And when I thought that about the brother, I thought, I'm almost like, he's fixing to leave here. It's going, he's saying, his redemption draweth nigh. His end's coming here. Well, it don't matter if it does today or not. We're going to be with Him for eternity. But I didn't want to say that word over Him because that's what I was envisioning it to be, but it was so much bigger. And brother, I believe that you are healed. I believe there's some more things that's going to pile in on you from that and from the pastor's obedience to the Spirit. And I just share with that. And please judge and discern everything I said here.
Amen. Amen. I would just say across the room in light of that, If there's an area that you're needing restoration, this really just plugs right in. Turn to the Lord with that in mind. He's a God of restoration, a God of redemption. That just means He's done everything to bring back to you what's been lost. So we decree and declare right now, Father, You're a God of redemption and restoration. And Lord, I'm recalling a word from a few years back. You are the restorer of lost treasures. And I declare that over lives here tonight, Lord, even what Brother David shared, that it's near us. It's near us right now. Just step into that. What is it that you've been believing to see restored in your life? What has been stolen? What has been lost? What has been forfeited, maybe because of a lack of faith or disobedience? Through God's mercy and through repentance, we can see restoration. He can restore the years the locusts have eaten. So, Lord, we declare that tonight. We step into that. And I pray we'd begin to hear testimonies of how You've brought restoration, how You've returned things to people, how the recovery that people have experienced and things coming back into their life, into their possession. And Lord, I just even pray right now You'd bring to people's minds things that they prayed about for a season, they didn't see it come to fruition, and You're bringing that back to their mind tonight to step into that place. And the enemy may have convinced you, like, well, I must have missed it, or I guess the season's passed for that. No. Trust God. He's a God of redemption and restoration. So, Lord, we turn toward You tonight, and we say we don't want to turn aside from You. We want to turn toward You. And I pray that You'd bless my brothers and sisters and friends here tonight. Lord, help us to grow in Your likeness. Help us to be shining lights in this community. Help us to be led by Your Holy Spirit. Help us to think straightly, clearly, to hear from Your Spirit, and deliver us from our own good ideas, and help us to be motivated by God ideas, God dreams, God words. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you agree, just say amen. Amen, amen. I'm going to ask